poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You know, back in the day, you could count the number of millionaires in the world on a rather small list. There weren't a lot of them. But today, that list is so long that if you're in the 1%er and the 0.10 of the 1%ers, being a millionaire these days isn't so hot. In fact, if you really want distinction today, you've got to be a billionaire, right? Well, do you remember a couple years ago, Bill Gates, the premier billionaire of the world, and Warren Buffett, who I think ranks second or third now in the world, they got together 168 other billionaires, and all of them together pledged to give half of their worth to very worthy causes. Imagine. Now, what do you say to that? Amen. Amen indeed. I say praise the Lord to that. Why? Well, because they didn't have to do that. They were under no legal compulsion to make that pledge. So praise the Lord and praise God for all of the good effects that are going to come of that giving. However, having said that, let's face it. If you are a billionaire and you give away half of your fortune, guess what? You still have $500 million. I don't know about you, but I could pay the rent with that. I could go to dinner with that. I think I would live very comfortably just on the interest alone, right? And that's the point that Jesus makes in our text today of the billionaires of his day. As one afternoon, Jesus was sitting in the temple courts. In fact, he was in the woman's court, where the women were allowed to come into, and where they had the treasury. They had the offering plate, no, the offering boxes. In fact, you know, they had 13 of them. Talk about designated offerings, that's what it was. You had 13 different options. But what was interesting, that feeding the box was a trumpet-like opening of brass that then funneled your money into the box. That's how it was set up, right? Now imagine if you were a rich person and you had a lot of coins, because back in the day you didn't have paper money. The only kind of currency you had was a coin. So they took their coins and they dropped them into this trumpet-like opening. And can you imagine the racket that was made as that money trickled down? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like coins. If I get coins and when I buy something at a store, as soon as I get home, I just can't stand having coins in my pocket. I got a plastic Ziploc bag that I just dump all the coins in. As soon as I get home, ask Christy. I just dump them in there. And then when that bag's about 4 or 5 pounds, I'll go to the grocery store. You know these Coinstar machines? I know it's a ripoff. They take 10%, but you know, I just can't stand coins. I got to get rid of them. So I take them and I dump them into that trough, and man, does it make noise. I mean, wow, everybody stops and looks and says, "Who is that high roller?" Man, I feel like I'm at Vegas. Although I've never, you know, done that, but I've read a lot though. But that's the feeling I got, that when these rich people put their money in this trumpet-like thing, that's the kind of noise that was made. That's the kind of attention that they received, right? In fact, Jesus then chastised the Pharisees way back in Matthew 6:2, when he says, "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, that they may be praised by others." You know, I think Jesus maybe was alluding to the fact that when you put money in the treasury, it's in this trumpet, and they're in a sense blowing their own horn when they're giving their gifts so that people notice. Now, billionaires today are a little more savvy. They don't blow a trumpet. What do? Well, they have libraries named after them. They have health centers, medical centers named after them. They have fellowships named after them. They have scholarship funds in prestigious universities named after them so that they can get the alumni dinner invite, right? They get their name out there. But contrast all of that with a certain poor widow that Jesus sees quietly bringing her gift to God. This poor widow had only two tiny little coins. The widow's mite, as it is in the King James Version, that's all she could possibly offer to the Lord. Now, probably no one else noticed her, but Jesus did. He watches when we put money in the offering plate. Remember that a little later, okay? He called together his disciples and he said to them, that widow there, see that widow there? See, hey guys, you see that widow? That widow there put more money today than anybody else put money today. Because what? Because these others gave out of their abundance, but she gave all she had. Wow. Did you catch that? In other words, Jesus is saying her gift is more significant than Bill Gates's billions. Because how? Because God measures not how much you give, but God measures how much you have left over. Isn't that right? So if your giving is not sacrificial, God is not too impressed. Newsflash. You see, Jesus was always thrilled when he encountered authentic faith being lived out. And is there any question that this poor widow loved God? Why? Because she put her money not where her mouth is. She put her money where her heart is. And she gave all her heart because she gave all that she had. So I want us to look very carefully at her actions today. I think she can teach us a few things here this morning. Indeed, last week, as part of our stewardship emphasis, I borrowed a sermon outline from the late, great John Wesley. And those of you who were here remember that last week we talked about the importance of earning all the money you can earn. Make all the money you can make. And once you make all that money, live in such a way that you can save all the money that you can save. And that's what I was preaching on. And a lot of people like to hear how to make money. People like to hear the preacher talking about making money, saving money, increasing your assets. Yeah, preach it, brother. We like that. Keep it going. But the problem is, this is a three-part sermon. You only heard the first two parts last week. I'm glad you came back. We've got to add a third part. In fact, Wesley said this, "Let not any person imagine that he has done anything by going thus far, by gaining and saving all that he can, if he stops there. All that's nothing unless you go forward, if he does not point all this at a further end." And I want you to remember that expression, at a further end. "Nor can any man be properly said to have anything if he saves it all up and just keeps it for himself. He might as well just throw it into the ocean." That's what Wesley says. So you must add the third rule to the two preceding. Namely, having first gained all you can, and secondly, saved all you can, now you must what? Give all you can. That's Wesley's third point. And we know that what Wesley says is true because that's what the Bible says is true. And we know it's true. But what prevents us from going from earning and hoarding mode to the living and giving mode? There's a glitch there. What is it? Well, there's a couple. In fact, there's three. One thing might be the fact that you and I have not forgiven God, that we're mad at God, that we've got a grudge against God. In other words, in this holiday season, I believe we cannot truly enter into the spirit of thanksgiving unless we have first of all entered into the spirit of forgiving. Forgiving. You can't have one without the other. And you know what? That may include forgiving God. And I know what some of you are thinking out there. Preacher, have you gone nuts? Pastor Bob, what's the deal here? God is perfect. God is holy. He's the only truly holy being in the whole universe. He's never sinned. Why would we need to forgive him? Well, that's true. Doctrinally speaking. But experientially speaking, it's not true. Because sometimes we're mad at God. Sometimes we're angry with God. Sometimes we can't forgive God. Because what has happened to me in my life, God? Why have you let this occur? If you're really there and if you really love me, how could this be? Right? I mean, if you've lost a husband, if you've lost a wife, if you've lost a son, if you've lost a daughter, if you've lost a mother, you're angry with God. Why did you let this happen? And perception is reality, at least for you. And you may be at a point in your life where you need to forgive God. You need to let it go. Because God would never hurt us out of hate. We know that intellectually, but emotionally, we got to come to the point where we say, okay, God. Okay. Some of us are not there. We're angry with God. We're angry at his people. We're angry at the church. We're angry at life because we cannot forgive that hurt. And there are consequences to holding that hurt and not freeing it through forgiveness. Someone said this: if you never heal from what hurts you, if you never heal from what hurts you, then you will bleed on people who never cut you. Let me say that again. If you never heal from what hurts you, you will bleed on people who never cut you. And that's a problem. Now, if anybody had a right to be angry with God, it was this widow. As back in Bible times, she had no pension fund, she had no Social Security, she had no Medicaid, no Medicare, no safety net at all. The only thing she had was two pennies to rub together. She was poor. In fact, you know, here in this text, that the writer has to almost invent a word to describe how poor she is. It's the only time this word for poor is used in the entire New Testament. I mean, this isn't just poor, this is really poor. I mean, there are degrees of poor, aren't there? For example, there is Puerto Rican poor, and there's Honduran poor. And those of us who went to Honduras know what I'm talking about. You think things are bad here? They are bad here. People are poor here. Go to Honduras. You ain't seen poverty till you go there. And you go there, and you go into slums, and there's gradations even within the poor. There's the poor, the very poor, and then there's the dirt poor. I mean, you go into these little hovels they call a home about the size of your bedroom, if they're lucky, and those who are pretty poor have a concrete floor. But those who are dirt poor, they got a dirt floor. That's really poor. That's how poor this widow was. But despite all of that, she didn't hold a grudge against God or his people. Instead, she gave to God because she had forgiven God and could freely give to him and to others. And that may be something some of us need to work on here today. Getting right with God, getting in right relationship with God, getting in right relationship with our principal relationships to make sure forgiveness is on the table. Because you cannot enter into the spirit of thanksgiving unless you have committed to forgiving. And that may start with the person sitting next to you here this morning. Amen? So if the first thing this woman says by her offering is, God, I forgive you. The second thing she says here is, God, I trust you. And by giving what she gave, she made the statement loud and clear, as Jesus points out to his disciples, that the trumpet-sounding rich folk who made such a show of their offerings were only giving out of their surplus, only out of their excess. It was just chump change to them. But the widow was giving out of her substance, out of her essence. She was giving everything that she had. Indeed, it's interesting that the text here tells us that she didn't have one mite, but two mites. Now, if you're walking down the street and you forgot your wallet and you got $2 in your pocket and you see somebody in need, well, $2 is all you got. You might give them $1 and keep $1 for yourself, right? But what does she do? She gives both of these mites. She gives everything she's got. Wow. And Jesus praises her because it's not how much we give that counts with God. It's how much we keep. It's not the size of the gift that counts. It's the size of the sacrifice that matters. Right? Right? In fact, I read a story about a guy named Homer. He's a young man, unmarried but in love. And he was in love with Emma Lou. And he loved her so, but he was a shy kind of guy. He didn't want to demonstrate how much he loved her physically. So he talked a lot. And he says to Emma Lou one day, he says, Emma Lou, you know, Emma Lou, if I had 1,000 lips, Emma Lou, I would kiss you 1,000 times. And he said, Emma Lou, if I had 1,000 arms, I would embrace you 1,000 times. And you know what Emma Lou said? She said, Homer, she said, stop complaining about what you don't have and use what you do have. You got 2 arms, hug me. You got 2 lips, kiss me. Right? Well, this widow used what she did have, just as Joe Calcoli used what he had. She gave it all. And by doing so, she says to God, God, not only do I forgive you for the past, but I trust you for the future. Isn't that what she's saying there? God, I not only forgive you for the past, but I trust you that you hold the future. Because even though my Social Security is being cut off, even though my pension fund is down to zero, even though these are the last 2 coins that I've got, I trust you no matter what. And that, my friends, was a statement that got the attention of Jesus. And that's why I'm preaching about her today. Indeed, her faith puts all of our faith to shame. It does. And I'm including myself. My own experience. You see, in the words of James Harnish, he says there are 3 types of givers in the church. See what type you are. He says, number one, there's tossers. Number 2, there's triers. Number 3, there's tithers. Tossers, triers, tithers. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? What do you mean by that? Well, you know what a tosser is? A tosser is somebody who comes to church, never fills out a pledge card, never thinks about deliberately how much he's going to give to the Lord. I mean, he thinks about how much he's going to spend on Christmas, how much he's going to spend on his car, how much he's going to spend on his house, how much he's going to spend on his vacation. But he gives no thought to how much he's going to give to the Lord. So when he gets into the pew and that plate starts coming down, he goes, oh yeah, that's right, I'm supposed to give. And so what does he do? He reaches in his pocket, he sees if he got any coins. Maybe he's got a spare dollar, maybe a fiver, and he just tosses it in. That's a tosser. You know the type. Maybe you be the type. I don't know. That's a tosser. What's a trier? A trier is somebody who came last week and heard the sermon, and they're trying to get out of debt. They're trying to get out from under this load of servitude that they're under because of their credit card debt, because of the bills that keep coming in. And they're trying to develop a plan. They're trying to do those baby steps. They're trying to do that that snowball effect of paying off the lowest debt, and then the next one, and the next one. And then they're trying to delay gratification and try to save money and try to get back even so that they can give more to the Lord. I mean, they can give maybe 2% or 3%. They want to get to 5%, but they're trying. You know, you got to give them credit for they're trying, right? They're the triers. But then, of course, there are some of those in the church who are tithers, who give to the Lord 10% of what's His already, and the Lord lets them keep 90%. Now, I'm happy to say that throughout my working life, I've been a tither. It's kind of an occupational requirement. I can't take too much credit for it, but I have been. And it hasn't always been easy. Do you realize in my first church, in my first cross-cultural experience in New Jersey, I was making $13,500 a year. $13,500 in the New York metropolitan area with a family. Can you imagine that? My second church, I lost ground. I did. I went to Tegucigalpa, Honduras, in the Union Church there. I was making $10,000 a year. That's it. Paying the tithe, paying both sides of Social Security, because I was independently employed. And I've been faithful to do that. And do you know what? The Bible is true. If we give to the Lord faithfully, He takes care of us faithfully. And in all those years of making so little money, never once did we go hungry. Never once could we not pay the bills. And we lived a very rich and full life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. But I will admit that I still give 10% of my income. But it's a whole lot easier now than it used to be. Some of you know. In fact, I got a whole lot more discretionary income than I ever imagined I would ever have. So when it comes to preaching about this poor widow, I hate preaching on this passage. You know why? Because as faithful as I have sought to be, and as faithful as I've sought to give, it pales in comparison to her faith and the proportion of her giving, because I only give 10% of what I make, but she gives everything. Everything. Wow. So you see, even tithing is not an end in itself, but it's a means to a what? A further end. Remember that expression from Wesley? A further end. And what was he talking about? Becoming a full and true disciple of Jesus, who has given him all that we have, all that we are, all that we ever hope to be. And that leaves us with the third and final statement that this widow makes. And that is, I forgive you, God. I trust you, God. And I believe in you, God, and I believe in the works of your people. The church. The assembly of believers. And I believe that is extremely important to remember, as I believe the church has maligned and as imperfect as the church is, and it is still the last best hope in our world today, isn't it? Indeed, I am reminded of the words of St. Peter, who said to Jesus, "But where shall we go? Where shall we go? For you and you alone have the words of eternal life." Where shall we go in this world but the church? Because what does the world have to offer out there except hopelessness? Why? Because you're just here by chance. You're just here by some grand evolutionary accident. Therefore, your world may be full of sound and fury, but it actually signifies what? Zero. Nothing. Zero. Nilch. Why? Because when your brief moment on the stage is over, you're going to be dead. And you're going to be gone. And that's it. And in a few short years, you're going to be forgotten. That's the hope that the world has to give. But we have the words of eternal life, don't we? We have the hope of the world. We have a Jesus who didn't just give a part of himself. He gave all of himself. He calls us to give all of ourselves to him. That's why he praises this widow. That's why he calls us to emulate her example. And that's what we seek to do in this congregation. We seek to love this community around us by paying forward the grace that has been given us through preaching and through teaching, through educating the next generation, through feeding the hungry in Old San Juan, by putting together love bags for people on the street corners who are begging for money, who will use it for drugs, but we give them hope. We feed kids in public schools who don't get enough food on the weekends. And we were able to give over $165,000 this year directly to people in need in Puerto Rico who suffered from Hurricane Maria. Dollar for dollar went to meet those needs. Folks, that's almost half of our entire budget went to helping other people. Amen. And if you can be proud in the Lord, I'm proud in the Lord and I'm proud of you. Because we're not a huge congregation, but we hit above our weight. We give above our weight. Because we seek to be faithful. Because you know what? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the kingdom of God comes crashing into the kingdom of darkness. And you and I are the church militant. We're the church fighting. We're the church on the front lines. And when we go to heaven, there's going to be angels who are going to interview us wanting to know, how did it go? What was it like? How did you do that? We're going to be the heroes if we're faithful to be God's people on the front lines here and now. That's the calling that God has given you and me. So what are you going to be? You're going to be a tosser? You're going to be a trier? You're going to be a tither? Are you going to be like this widow who gives everything to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by the people you put in our way. People sometimes that the world doesn't even notice. They don't make the headlines. They don't make Us Magazine. They're not on social media. They're just quietly doing the work of the kingdom. Their heart is totally given to you. And when we meet those people, Lord, we are humbled, humbled, humbled by their example. But Lord, let us not only be humbled, but let us be moved. Let us be motivated. Let us be changed. Let us be transformed. Let us be conformed to you, for you are the perfect example who, though you were rich, became poor, that we might be enriched in every way that really counts. Thank you, Lord, for the example. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the encouragement of the fellowship of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.